Okay, this morning's scripture is from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 through 5. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor do your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. This is the word. It's true, and it's given out of his love. You guys can be seated.
All right. Hey, good morning. Okay, come on. Let's try that again. Good morning. That's great. Hey, because I wanted you to exercise your vocal cords, because here at Missio Dei, it's one of our traditions that we sit around these tables, and we sit around them for a specific reason. We sit around these tables because they give us space to connect and discuss with others in the body. And so if you've been here a short time or a long time, you'll soon find out we have discussion. We try to have a few discussion questions during our worship gathering. Sometimes we do it before the message. Sometimes we do it after. And this week, we're going to have our discussion before the message. So I'm just trying to help you out a little bit. We're mixing things up a bit this morning. So this morning, our teaching is going to be focused on hospitality. We're kind of starting a little bit of a summer series together called Life Together, dealing with the issue of hospitality, brotherly love, and conflict. And I get to kick it off this morning talking about hospitality both this week and next week. And so this morning, our teaching focusing on hospitality, we're going to take some time before I give you all the right answers to maybe discuss some other views of hospitality. So this morning, around your table, we have these three questions that I would like for you to consider as you would talk among one another. The first one is this: what is our common American definition of hospitality? Number two, what is an instance that you have been moved or affected by someone else's hospitality? And then number three, what are some ways that you believe God is wanting you to grow in hospitality? So let me encourage you, if you're here for the first time, don't feel any need or pressure to talk. And the others around you will probably fill in that conversation. These aren't super deep questions this morning, but it is an opportunity for us to just jump into this sermon series and discussing hospitality. So right now, for the next about 5 minutes, I'm going to let you turn to one another and talk and discuss about hospitality. So go ahead and turn in, and we'll come back in just a few minutes. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, we are going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. If you need a Bible, there's table Bibles on your table. Please take one. If you need it, take it with you. And in the table Bibles, it's page 153 in those table Bibles. And if I didn't mention to you, my name's Chad. I'm one of the elders here. And for the next couple weeks, we're going to be talking about hospitality. And maybe something that has come up in your table discussions, I know it did at mine, was in the influx of the social media age, our view of hospitality as Americans has maybe even taken a little bit of a... It's been skewed a little bit. We mentioned at our table, there's people like Martha Stewart and Joanna Gaines and all these people who have like recreated what hospitality should look like. And in that view of hospitality isn't always helpful, because it puts this high pressure on us, or it puts this high bar that if we are to be hospitable, if we're going to show hospitality, that there has to be perfect tables and linens and greenery and 8 pieces of silverware and desserts and all these sort of things that come along with hospitality. But this morning, I want to be able to challenge our view of hospitality, not just this morning. I believe it's something that's so needy, and we're going to hopefully look at this over the next 2 weeks, actually, that it's something that is just so pervasive in the scripture that we could spend 2 weeks talking about this topic of hospitality. And so this morning, I was thinking about this over this week, that one of the most moving films that I have ever seen as it relates to hospitality was actually the 2013 movie, The Lone Survivor, which is based on the real life story of Marcus Luttrell. Now, if you don't know anything about this film, I'm just going to warn you, it's a spoiler alert this morning. I'm going to tell you about the film, but it's also 5 years old. So if you haven't seen it by now, you're probably not going to see it. So let me just fill you in on what's going on here, right? The story is about this U.S. Navy SEAL team who had this special operation in Afghanistan where they were trapped near a small village and only one of the SEALs made it out. That's maybe the spoiler alert there, but honestly, the name of the movie is called Lone Survivor. You probably knew what was going to happen. We were talking about it last night with some friends. I'm like, yeah, you're never sitting there wondering if he's going to make it out. You know, because the title says Lone Survivor, right? So anyway, he makes it out, and one of the things, the remarkable parts of this movie, it comes at the end when Muhammad Galoob, I'm probably mispronouncing this, Galab, and his fellow villagers, they harbor him, and they save the life of this lone survivor of Marcus. And these Afghani people, they're fighting off the Taliban at the end of the movie in order to protect their guests as a show of true hospitality. And the movie ends with a little statement at the end, you know, how the white letters come up, and they kind of explain that this is part of their custom. But these people, they live by this unwritten code called Pashtuwali. And it's a code that is a call to them to show hospitality and profound respect to all visitors, regardless of race, religion, national affiliation, or economic status, and doing so without any hope of remuneration or favor. It's incredible. These Afghani people take in this soldier, and they're fighting off, they're putting themselves in harm's way. They're fighting off the Taliban soldiers because their guest was an enemy of those men. It's a display of hospitality, and it's one that looks nothing like Martha Stewart's version. It looks nothing like Joanna Gaines' version. It looks nothing like the Better Homes and Garden version. What it looks like is sacrificial living for the sake of other people. And I share this story this morning because this story is a comparison of what I believe is more closely aligned with the Bible's description of hospitality than even our Western American view of hospitality. Colbert alluded to this a few weeks ago, but the New Testament Greek word for hospitality, it's the Greek word philoxenia. And this word, I don't just share Greek, but the word philo is where we get our word from Philadelphia. It means love. And the word xenia or xenos is where we get our word for xenophobia. You've probably heard that a lot in the news lately. But xenophobia is the fear of strangers, the fear of outsiders. And so this word for hospitality literally means the love of strangers, the love of outsiders, the love of aliens. The biblical concept is this benevolence done to those who are outside of one's normal circle of friends. That's hospitality. It's not Better Homes and Garden, I have this elaborate table and I invite over all my best friends. That's not hospitality in the scripture. The scripture says that hospitality is a love for ones who are outside of your normal circle of friends. And this biblical definition of the word should be enough really for us if we just think love of strangers. I'm sure we could talk about that for just a few minutes this morning. It shouldn't take 2 weeks to discuss, but I believe here in the there's a root here. And so over the next couple of weeks, I want to work through this word a bit, that the Bible has this application of the concept of hospitality throughout the whole of Scripture. A friend of mine, Jeff Vandersell, he often says this statement, and I want to really allow it to be a guide for us today. He often says, what God is doing to us, he desires to do through us. What God is doing to us, he desires to do through us. And I believe we can see that example throughout even the scripture as well. If we go to the creation account in Genesis 1, God moves and has dominion over the face of the earth and the creation. But in Genesis 1:28, we see what God is doing to us, he's going to do through us. And so in Genesis 1:28, the Lord brings the blessing to the people, and then he instructs them with the same type of action. He says this in 28, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. This is creation, right? It's creating more people. Be fruitful, multiply. That's what he means. Just like God did, he acted in creation, and now he's going to do through the creation. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God had dominion, and now he's bringing that to mankind, that what he is doing to them, he plans to do through them. Again, we see it in Genesis chapter 12, another a favorite verse of mine. In Genesis 12, God is making this covenant with Abraham, and what does he say here? He says, "And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing." What is God doing to them? He's blessing them. What is he going to do through them? He says, "I want to bless others through you." He's blessing the nation of Israel in order that they, in turn they would be a blessing to the other nations of the earth. What God is doing to us, he desires to do through us. And so what I want to focus on this week is, what is God doing to us? I'm going to just take the first part of that phrase. Like, how is God the great actor in this story of hospitality in the scripture? Hospitality is an attribute of God, and one that is displayed in a relationship between God and his covenant people. And so this morning, I want to spend our time talking about what God does, that God is the actor. We're going to see what God is doing, and then next week, we'll kind of follow up on that phrase. What is he planning? What is he teaching? What is he doing through us in this theme of hospitality? And so when we come back together next week, we will see we are actually God's hosts. This morning we're going to focus on God being the great host. And at Missio Dei Falcon, we like to study the Bible expositionally or we like to take it apart. We'll go through a book. We just finished the book of Hebrews, so normally we go verse by verse through a book. But sometimes it's good for us to work thematically, and that's really what we're going to do this morning, to work thematically through the scriptures and to see a particular topic or theme. This is what we call biblical theology, when we see a theme throughout the whole of scripture. And so we're going to take this biblical theological view of this idea of hospitality this morning that could be found through the whole scripture. So something I like to do that kind of hopefully will help us out a bit is I like, and last time I preached, I used this chart here behind me. There's symbols. I call it napkin theology, but it's nothing more than what I call the story of God. And it helps us remind that throughout God's scripture, he works in a story. It's not just these cut up books, but it's one story. It's God's story. And so if that's the case, we should be able to see this theme of hospitality throughout all of God's story. And so when we look, we start at the first one, which is a downward arrow. I use some fancy things. I can draw that. We call it napkin theology because you should be able to draw it on a napkin with arrows and X's and crosses. It shouldn't be that complicated to think of God's story. But the first one is dealing with creation. And in the creation, we start with this first symbol. We know that God, in Genesis 1, created the world and mankind. And man, we find that he is a guest in God's world. And not just in his world, but particularly, man is a guest in the Garden of Eden. And here's how we know this. I'll get to that in a minute, but here man is a guest in the Garden of Eden, and there God played the perfect host, making sure to attend to the needs of his guest. And we can actually see man as a guest there when we come to the second symbol, which is actually the fall, because in the fall, we soon find out, as soon as Genesis chapter 3, that man was not a good guest, but took food that was not offered to him by the host. And even in the fall, we are reminded of this theme of hospitality, because we find God having to remove man from the garden, denoting that they were no longer guests of God. And what we see here is, even in his eviction, even in Adam and Eve's eviction, we still find God. God's kicking them out of the garden, but we still find God is this really incredible host. We find God still playing the part of a good host, because we read in Genesis 3:21, it says there that the Lord Yahweh God made for Adam and his wife garments and skins and clothed them. So even as he's kicking them out of the garden, he's still caring for them as a good host. He provides for them skins and clothing so that they're no longer naked anymore. God, the great host, even in the fall. Secondly, we find in the second symbol, the sideways arrow represents God's people. These promised people, and after the fall, we find God continuing to come close and caring for the estranged mankind. The story of the Old Testament from Genesis 4 onward is a story of God coming near to a people who are estranged, who are alienated, and who are rebellious. These people that God plays host to come could never live up to the potential that God had desired for them. And God still cares for them and provides for them. But he does this so much in the fourth symbol we find under redemption or the cross, which leads us to Jesus. Jesus is the picture of the greatest sacrificial host. His sacrificial hospitality is displayed in his willingness to meet the specific needs of his people. And like the story from the lone survivor, like Muhammad, he was willing to fight off the enemy of his guests. The enemy for his guests were Satan, sin, and death. And so Jesus' death on the cross, which is the picture we have here, is the ultimate picture of hospitality in that he loved the stranger so much that he was willing to die for our needs. And then the next symbol, and hopefully you see, I love the symbols because they're you see, even from creation to new creation, they're the same symbol. Well, we see God's people, God's promised people here, and then we see his redeemed people, which we call the church. And as in the Old Testament, the church continues to find God coming close and caring for mankind. Even more, we find ourselves as strangers in this land, awaiting a new land and a new creation. We still see God as this great host. And not only that, we look towards him being the greatest host in the new creation, where we would return to the new Eden, the new Jerusalem, the new heavens and the earth. This new creation, which brings us to this last symbol, is the last part of the story, that we will be invited back into God's presence one day as guests. We are awaiting a new creation where God will be near to us and care for us, just like he did for Adam and Eve in the garden. So this is just a quick walkthrough. Hopefully it was helpful to maybe get a concept that we see God as host. We see us as the recipients of this hospitality from God. And so this morning what I want to do is I want to spend the remainder of our time focused specifically on God's care to us as he being the great host. And I believe we can learn a lot about hospitality by seeing how God plays the host to man. And so we're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 8 this morning. And in the scripture, we see God playing the host to mankind. And in his care, we find him coming close to us in three different ways. On the back of your bulletin, it should have these three points that we're going to be working through. But I believe that God comes close and meets the needs of the undeserving. We're going to see that he meets the needs of the undeserving in a spiritual way. I believe he comes and meets the needs of the needy in a physical way, but I also see him as showing hospitality or playing the great host in that he comes to the helpless, those who are strangers, those who are just kind of out there. And I think this is a familial sort of thing that we're going to even see within our text this morning. So Deuteronomy chapter 8, we're going to just jump in the Old Testament here to see what's going on. Here in Deuteronomy 8, we're going to start with this idea of the undeserving. And it's important that we see this theme of hospitality through the story of God because it points us to the perspective that God was a great host who was rejected. As a host, he was rejected, and instead of playing the humble guest, Adam and Eve, they sought to feed themselves not from the gifts of the host, but from the forbidden things in the garden, if you remember that story. And the action the implication that makes really takes us to the first part of the story, that Adam and Eve become rejected, they rejected God's hospitality, they leave, and now we find that God comes again and acts in hospitality to those who are undeserving. Why? They keep turning their back from them, they keep sinning against him. And so this action from Adam and Eve, it makes the trajectory of God's hospitality towards those who are undeserving. And I find this important for us because next week we're going to talk about our own hospitality, but it's funny how much of our own hospitality is focused on those who are deserving. Our own hospitality is focused on those who we know, those who are our friends, those who are like us. And yet the first thing I want us to see is that God's hospitality are those who are undeserving. And we have a lot to learn from this. The Lord cares for those who are unworthy and undeserving. Let's look here again at Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. It says this, "And you shall remember the whole way that Yahweh your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart or whether you would keep his commandments or not." We must ask ourselves, why is it that there is a need to be humbled here for these people? I mean, these are the people who just came out of slavery. Why do they need to be humbled? And yet, even after God rescues them from Egypt, even after this Exodus, the children of Israel still did not wholly seek after Yahweh. There's still these, they're still characterized, even after all God has done for them, they still are in this category of these unworthy recipients of God's grace, unworthy recipients of God's love, unworthy recipients of God's hospitality. And we find here, we have to ask ourselves, why must he humble them? And we find here that the Lord is caring for people who still don't fully follow him. Look at the next verse, verse 3. It says that he says, "And he humbles you and lets you hunger. And he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of Yahweh." There isn't faith and trust in Yahweh, but right here, God's people, he's calling them that it's not just that I rescued you, but he's calling them even into himself here, that they would live by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord, it says. And I find in the midst here, even in Deuteronomy, at the very beginning of our Old Testament, I find the struggle that a lot of times we think of the Old Testament being the place where God is represented as this God of justice or this judge. And somehow in the New Testament, God is the God of graciousness. But what I read here is not a God of judgment, but this is a God of graciousness. God is coming near to a people who he's rescued and still don't want to follow him. He's coming near to a people who still want to reject him even as much as he's done. And he continues to come near to these people. And to me, I see a God of grace here. This is God's graciousness. That the God of the Old Testament, Yahweh, is extremely gracious and caring towards a people who continue to reject him. Don't change who God is. He is a gracious God in the Old Testament and a gracious God in the New Testament. And here we see that God's hospitality is not motivated by the faithfulness of his people, but it's his unwavering commitment to the glory of his own name. We can find in Psalm 106, verse 6 through 8, it says this, "But we and our fathers have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedness. Our fathers, when we were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. And yet he saved them for his namesake, that he might make known his mighty power." The psalmist knew the rebellious hearts of those who came out of Egypt. And yet he said, for God's namesake, God comes close and meets the needs of the undeserving, as a display of his grace towards sinners, which in the end is the proclamation of his glory and power. John Piper says it this way. He says, "Grace is the hospitality of God to welcome sinners, not because of their goodness, but because of his glory." God comes near to those who are in spiritual need with grace. But secondly, the second thing I want us to see this morning is that he comes near to those who have physical needs. The needy. Look back at Deuteronomy verse 3. "And he humbles you and he lets you hunger." That's a physical need. "And he fed you with manna." Once again, physical. "Which you did not know, and you did not, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing," physical, "did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. These are all physical things that the Lord is caring for them in. God didn't just free the people from their oppressors and their sins, but he cared for their very physical needs. And as we talk about this idea of hospitality, we have to see that God uses physical things, the needy things of this world, to care for people.
We must not underestimate the power of hospitality through physical needs. In his book, Saturated, Jeff Vanderstel talks about the grace that happens from the physical event of even eating. He says this, something very significant happens at a meal. We are hungry, we are in need, and that need is met only by something outside of our bodies. And when people eat together, they experience something more than a physical event. A spiritual event takes place, whether they acknowledge it or not. God has provided a means to sustain life outside of our own lives, and whenever we eat, we are experiencing God's care and provision. Some evangelicals will say for us to only care about the spiritual needs of people, but we must see that this is not a reflection of the hospitality of God. God cares for the physical needs of people as well as the spiritual needs of people. So don't be led astray there. He says back here in Deuteronomy 8:3 that like a good father, I will give you bread to eat so that you will learn and be disciplined to know that your physical nourishment is a reminder that only God can meet your needs. If you've ever had a meal with me, when I pray before a meal a lot of times, I will often say, God, remind us in this food that we need you as much as we need this food. The spiritual nourishment is equally as important, and our physical nourishment should remind us that our needs of our bodies are met by something outside of our body. And in here, in Deuteronomy 8, the needs are met by Yahweh, and it's a reminder that he is God. The physical care or the grace to the physical needs is a means of God's hospitality to point to his power and glory. In fact, just recently I was talking to some people that there's a book that I loathe because in discussing the topic of mission and discussing the topic of evangelism, it underestimates the needs to care for the physical needs of people. And yet what I find in the scripture is God cares for the physical needs of his people, and he uses it as a means to point them to himself. So we should take some example from the Lord here in that he cares for the needy in the physical. Don't underestimate the power of a meal, of clothes, of shoes, of a bed, of water, of physical blessings that your hospitality may provide for other people. God comes near to those who are in spiritual need with grace to sinners. Secondly, he comes near to those who are in physical need with grace. But finally, I want us to see this morning that God comes near to those who are helpless, and he draws them into his protection and family. Look back at verse 5 in Deuteronomy 8 here. He says, know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. Don't overlook this language. I love the language that he uses here. I love the language that Yahweh is not the God of judgment for judgment's sake, but notice that this discipline that God works on man's behalf is the discipline as a father. It's not judgment for judgment's sake, but he compares it to a father's care for his son in the discipline that a father has for his son. This is familial language. This is language of family. He talks about father, son. We must see this in the midst of what God is doing here as the host. The implication here is that God, in God's hospitality, he brings in his guests as his sons and daughters. He doesn't keep them outside as strangers. He brings them in as he would treat his own son or daughter. In fact, in Exodus chapter 19, I love Exodus 19, these words that God declares over his people. Get excited about this, because we're going to get here where God is declaring this in the Old Testament, but he's going to do it again in the New Testament. He's declaring this over you, saying you are his family. But look at Exodus 19, verse 4. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possessions among all the people. For the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. God calls them his treasured possessions, not strangers or aliens. God calls them his kingdom of priests, his kingdom of servants, not the needy. God calls them a holy nation, not the sinful. The great host shows hospitality in bringing these people in. Peter gets a hold of these words, and he's excited about it too. So what does he do? He reiterates it to people who are experiencing being an alien. They're experiencing living in a foreign land. And what does Peter remind those people to? In 1 Peter 2:9, he says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people from his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Don't miss this line. "Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people." Let me say it again. "Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people." "Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." This is what hospitality looks like when God does hospitality. He declares, from not a people to now you are God's people. You are family. "Once you were helpless, but now you are family." This is what God's hospitality looks like. And just so we don't leave them out, look at what Paul says. That was Moses in Deuteronomy, or actually the Lord. This was Peter. Now look how Paul describes God's hospitality. Ephesians 2:17. "And he came and he preached peace to you who are far off." You are far off. "And he preached peace to those who are near, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and with the members of the household of God." Do not miss this. In God's hospitality, he draws us in. You who are helpless are now part of his family. This is the work of God, and I love Paul's language here. You are no longer strangers. You are no longer aliens. This is what God does in his act of hospitality. Hospitality is the love of strangers. And when God practices hospitality, he declares through Jesus, "You are no longer a stranger and alien. You are family. You are a fellow citizen with the saints and a member of the household of God." This is our example of what God does in the midst of hospitality. And so we have much to learn from the hospitality of God. And so this morning my goal was that we would begin just to see what God does in the midst of this thing called hospitality. Next week we're gonna work into what does the scripture call us to do in the midst of hospitality. But I feel like it's so important for us to ground ourselves in this thought, in the biblical theology of what is God actually doing in the midst of hospitality, because we have so much to learn from him. And then next week, we'll go into a little more detail of what the scripture teaches about how we act out in hospitality. But before we leave this morning, I want to challenge us with 2 points before we leave. Number one, I want us to see God's grace on people is indiscriminate. God's grace on people is indiscriminate. And it's a point to us because it must challenge us, because I believe our hospitality should be challenged by the way God cares for people. And I wonder if many of us struggle in our hospitality to be indiscriminate in those we care for. He cares for the undeserving, the needy, and the helpless. And I want us to even think about this. This should affect all of our lives. And if we begin to understand that this is the way God acts, and we begin to see that God wants to work these things through us, that our lives will be changed to also be undiscriminate in our hospitality, in our love of the stranger also. So I'm gonna throw this out here. I warned my wife, I'm gonna throw a little like political bomb out here. I'm not gonna discuss it, and I'll let you go home and figure it out. But I want, because I don't want to discuss it with you, and it shouldn't be something that should be argumentative, but I want us to think through, does our hospitality challenge our political views? And so the challenge I want to ask for you this morning is, does your view of abortion also line up with your view of immigration? That's the bomb I'm throwing out there for you. You figure it out. Because both of them are caring for helpless people, but do we care for both equally? Does our hospitality only extend to a certain type of people? And if it does, this is different from what God's hospitality looks like, because it's indiscriminate. We will know that the hospitality of God has changed us when we begin to feel uncomfortable with our own hospitality. Don't miss that. When our hospitality begins to feel a little bit uncomfortable, we know that we've been affected a little bit. And here's what I mean. Don't misunderstand me. This does not mean to be unsafe, but we become uncomfortable because our hospitality extends to people who are unlike us, undeserving. Our hospitality extends and begins to cost us money because we're caring for the physical needs of people. Our hospitality begins to change our political and social views on those in our society who we should be calling family. We should be caring for the helpless. We should be caring for those who are poor and needy. Does our hospitality challenge those views in our life? And it'll make us feel a little uncomfortable. And that's what it should do. So, I want to challenge us with that point. God's grace is on people. His grace on people is indiscriminate. But secondly, God's grace is calling us to Him right now. And I didn't want to leave this morning without thinking through this thought, because I don't assume that everyone in here is a Christian. And I don't assume everyone in here is right with God, and I don't want to underestimate this, but I want to extend this because there is a view of who our God is when we think about God being hospitable here. This morning, I want us to continue to see that God's hospitality is loving those who do not deserve His love. It's indiscriminate. And I hope for many of you this morning, you will see that God isn't just the judge who is disappointed with you, but He is a gracious God who calls to Himself those who are sinful and undeserving. He's hospitable to the sinful. He has served us in our sin through Jesus. Jesus' sacrifice is the greatest proclamation of God's care for us. In fact, He fights for us. Rather than dealing with our own sin, what does Jesus do? He bears the wrath of God. He bears our sin and the judgment that is deserved on our behalf. Jesus cares for the undeserving and the needy in order to call them family. And just like in Deuteronomy 8, God works on behalf of His people so that they will turn to Him and acknowledge His power and glory. So let me invite you. Maybe you don't know Jesus. Maybe you aren't a Christian. Let me tell you, maybe you've misunderstood who God is. He's not this horrible judge. He's this loving, gracious, hospitable person who comes near to people who don't deserve it. And if you'd like to talk more about this during the songs and during communion, I'm going to be standing over here along with my wife, Melody, and we would love to talk with any of you who are just feeling like, I don't know this God. I feel like He's angry with me all the time. I'd love to pray with you and encourage you that's not the God of the Scripture. He is loving to those who are undeserving, and He does it through Jesus. God's grace is calling us to Him right now. And for some of you who know Jesus already, you're in the family of God. I want you this morning to see the communion table. We're about to partake in communion together, but I want us to see the communion table as a reminder of God's hospitality towards us. We have to see the communion table as God's hospitality towards us. This table represents a banquet that you have been invited to. And it comes back to those three points we laid out here. Number one is that you are sinful and undeserving. You don't deserve to be invited to this banquet, and yet you are invited to the banquet. Your invitation to this table is not on the merit of your life, but you have been graciously invited because of the work of Jesus. And as you take the bread, let it be a reminder of Jesus' body that was broken on your behalf because you are undeserving. And as you take the cup, let it be a reminder of Jesus' blood that was shed for your sin. This table is a banquet that you do not deserve, and yet you are invited to. Secondly, you are needy. These physical elements here, they represent that God cares for the physical cares of His people. It's no joke. We could probably have fake communion in the air communion if we needed to. But God instructed us with physical things, physical bread, physical juice. Why? Because he cares for the physical needs. And these physical elements, they represent that God cares for your physical cares, for the physical cares of his people. And as we put this physical element of food into our mouth, let it be a reminder that we need God as much as we need food, water, drink. Let us consider the physical care of God for us in the way that we also care for others' physical needs. And then thirdly, you are an alien, a stranger, and an outcast. And I love that Jesus says, the cup not only represents his blood, but what does Jesus say? It represents the blood of the new covenant. Why is that important? It's not that this cup just represents blood, but it represents a new covenant, because the covenant here, the blood represents that God has declared an eternal oath that you are family with him. You belong. You're invited here because you belong. This is your family table. We come and eat and drink because you are part of God's family. Let this table represent that. You are invited to the table because you are family with God, and he, the Father, declares over you, you are well-loved sons and daughters, and that's what this table represents. So this morning, even as we come, as we eat, as we sing, let us celebrate the hospitality of God. And let it remind us of how much he loves us. Would you pray with me? Jesus, thank you. Thank you that in your scripture we can learn so much about who you are. And we learn and we see that you come close to those who are in need, physically, spiritually, emotionally. And God, I pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would extend over us that love and care. Lord, there's some here today who do not know you. Allow them to know that the Holy God loves them. God, there's some who are here today who know in their head that you love them, but don't believe it in their heart. They believe you're angry with them for their sin. They believe that you want to cast judgment on them and remind them that that judgment has been settled in Jesus. So give them freedom to be able to worship like they've never worshiped before. Give them freedom from the bondage of their sin. Give them freedom from their own minds and their own selves, that today they can worship because you are a great host and you no longer call them sinners or unworthy or aliens. You call them family. God, thank you that your word is an encouragement. It's a light, and it directs our path. So today, Lord, we pray that your spirit is directing our path to you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.